Colossians chapter 3. We have not only a very interesting, but I think a very important study this evening about the Holy Spirit. There's much activity today, much misunderstanding about what people call baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. There are many today who think that if you do not speak in gibberish called tongues or something, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. Others think that if you have not the power of healing, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. And here in Colossians, in this third chapter, beginning with verse 18, we have the Christian household set forth, how the wives are to conduct themselves, how the husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters are to conduct themselves. Now in Colossians, in verse 16, the Spirit says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, you find yourself teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you find yourself doing all to the honor and glory of the Lord. If the word of Christ dwells in you richly, wives are rightly related to their husbands, husbands rightly related to their wives, children obedient to their parents, fathers not provoking their children to anger or wrath, servants obedient in all things, and the masters considerate of the servants. There's a kindred passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back there to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. The admonition, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," and then the command, "Be filled with the Spirit." If you're filled with the Spirit, you find yourself speaking to yourselves, which involves others, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord in all things. Verse 21, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you submit yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. That is, you have respect for the other. You prefer the other to yourself. Wives are rightly related to their husbands. Husbands rightly related to their wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children obedient to their parents. Verse 4, fathers not provoking their children to wrath, servants obedient to their masters. And then the 9th verse, masters having regard and respect for their servants. Ephesians says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Either or both of those results in the same thing. If you're filled with the Spirit, you do the same things if the word of Christ dwells in you richly. In my seminary days and out in the pastorate, contact with many young, eager, honest young people wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to do something for God, wanting to revolutionize churches, Christianity, wanting to get everything in its right perspective. I found many of them concerned about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's come down to us, an experience spoken of by some who do not understand the word of the Lord, about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, several passages of Scripture have given rise to that. Turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? That one question, as King James translation has it, is the cause of much misunderstanding. The word translated there, since, should be translated, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believed. There are those in our midst, in the city, in the country, who contend that receiving the Holy Spirit is an experience that comes after you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to talk to them about how one receives the Holy Spirit, when is one baptized by the Holy Spirit. I have had young ministerial students in my church's other places that would meet and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and seek all kinds of signs and wonders. I've had to study a good deal about the Holy Spirit and His manifestation and the gifts of the Spirit, the endowment of the Spirit. Such experiences were always lively conversation around the seminary. I enjoyed my seminary days, just being there 3 years with nobody but budding preachers, and those called to be missionaries, talking about the Bible all the time, discussing the Bible all the time. You pick up a great deal just by association and by influence. And in my studies, one of the first things that I learned of a certainty is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, a mistranslation of King James has led many people astray. But how can I know these things if I am not familiar enough with the Greek to look up the words? Some modern translations are good. Possibly the best translation of the whole Bible from a mechanical and grammatical point of view, the best translation of the whole Bible is the American Standard Version of 1901 edition. The American Standard. Nearly every church in which I visit, in which I come in contact, use the New Revised Standard. But that's way off. The American Standard of 1901. There are a number of modern translations that are good. I won't go into them just now. Weymouth is possibly the best of the modern translation of the New Testament, W-E-Y-M-O-U-T-H, Weymouth. So many of these coming out today are but just kind of running commentaries by the guy who supposedly translated them. They're not translations, they're just paraphrases, and they're not translation at all. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the King James translation, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Baptized by the Spirit. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, I don't know if Paul asked the Ephesians at all. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, this word here translated by in this 13th verse literally is in. For in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with," again, the literal translation says in. "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and in fire." Now, who's going to baptize in the Spirit and in fire? John says, "I indeed am baptizing you in water, but the one who's coming after me, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." Talking to an individual, one occasion, said something about they had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Well, I think they used the word by the Holy Spirit and fire. And I said, maybe in the Holy Spirit, but not in fire. That doesn't come yet. That's not simultaneous with baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of fire comes at the judgment seat of Christ, where it says, "Every man's works shall be tried by fire." And that's at the judgment seat of Christ, and not now. And taking that here, we find that John was baptizing in water. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. So getting this thing straight, there's no such thing as being baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the element into which one is baptized the moment he believes. Now you have to turn to the Gospel of John to pick up that verse of Scripture. Gospel of John, chapter 8, I believe it is. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. Now here is the first relationship of the Christian to the Holy Spirit. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The reception of the Holy Spirit depended upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one believes, the Holy Spirit comes in. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the minute one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into them to dwell. Now, turn to the 14th chapter of the same book. John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And the word "another," as used in the Greek text, signifies another of the same kind. Another just like me. You know how the word is used in English. Sometimes it means one like me. It means one that's diametrically opposed. And the Greek has two different words designating whether it's like or the opposite. Here it's like. "I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter just like me, which is God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever." Now notice the expression, "abide with you forever." The next verse. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now put those two verses together. He is going to abide forever in you. That's the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when a Christian believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is in him to indwell forever. Now you understand that because the Word of God tells us, except one is born of the Spirit and the water, cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. We are begotten by the Spirit of God, so he is present in the begetting and in the birth, being born from above, and he indwells us forever. Now, I want to take you back in your thinking into the Old Testament, to the experience of Elisha and Elijah. As Elijah left Gilgal and headed for Jericho and the crossing of the Jordan over to an appointed place where he had a rendezvous with God, he kept insisting on Elijah staying where he was or going back, but Elisha persisted in going with him. And he went on across the Jordan, which dried itself at the command of Elijah. And as Elijah approached the place from which he was to make his ascension, he asked Elisha if there was one last request. And Elisha asked this request: I want a double portion of thy spirit. I want a double portion of the spirit that rests upon you. Double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. To which Elijah replied, if you see me when I am taken up, you will have your request. Elisha saw Elijah when he was caught up in a whirlwind, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. And he received the answer to his desire, his request for a double portion. Now, the portion that Elijah had was that the Old Testament saints and the prophets had. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for a particular mission, and then would leave them. Upon them again, and leave them. Upon them for this mission, leave them. Upon them for that mission. It is because of that experience that David prayed, as recorded in his prayer. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Let him stay upon me. The New Testament experience of the Holy Spirit was that they might be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit came upon and partially indwelt John the Baptizer from the moment of his birth. But the common experience was the Spirit come upon them and leave them upon them. You recall as Saul one day was going with the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he began to prophesy. And it was quite a bit of excitement among the prophets there in the school of the prophets as Saul was prophesying. But that was possible because the Holy Spirit came upon him for a while. Now, Elisha wanted not only the Holy Spirit to come upon him at various and sundry times for it, but he wanted also the New Testament experience, I believe, to have the Holy Spirit indwell him. I want the double portion. New Testament Christians, such as you and I, have the possibility of a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I think, according to the Word of God, that when the Lord met with the disciples in the upper room, and after his resurrection, and he visited with them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, that at that time they received the Holy Spirit to indwell them. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and upon the others for a particular witness. It seems the purpose of his coming upon them at that particular time was that they might preach the glorious gospel to the ends of the earth. And it was on that first occasion with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them that every man present heard the gospel preached in his mother tongue. We find the apostles, after that initial experience of Pentecost, praying again for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they prayed again for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He indwells Christians But then he comes upon certain individuals for a particular task, the double portion. Now, this talking of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, and did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? Confuse or ignore the two relationships a Christian has with the Holy Spirit. The moment an individual believes on the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in them to indwell them forever. Now, the coming upon them, as I prepare messages, I ask for special outpouring of the Spirit, that I may see and understand. I ask for special outpouring of the Spirit, that I might give the study in the Spirit. Then that the Spirit come upon you, that you might hear, might receive, and might be governed by it. We've already got the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we need special outpourings of the Spirit. Now, Ephesians, the Spirit of the Lord through Paul, says, be filled with the Spirit. And that's a question that arises. How can one be filled or have the Spirit outpoured upon them? See, this is an experience of Christians. Well, I've heard many answers to that question. Some say before the Holy Spirit be outpoured upon you, there must be a confession of all sins, a forsaking of all sins. There must be a total dedication or total commitment to the Lord. And on with the things that they have outlined for you. My first thought along that line is that if one can do that without the Holy Spirit, why does he need the Holy Spirit to be outpoured upon him? We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to know of our sins and failures. We need him to bring conviction upon us. We need him to strengthen and sustain us, that we might resist, overcome, forsake. We need him to help us. He's the one. Then many, many others. Prayer and fasting. I have heard one or two sermons that if we would all get together, pray and fast for 10 days as they did before Pentecost, that we'd have a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've heard ministers of the gospel and missionaries in conferences pray for another Pentecost. There's no more use praying for another Pentecost than is to pray for another Passover lamb. Pray for another Feast of the First Fruits. One Pentecost. The Lamb died once, buried, rose again the third day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was established after that. Feast of the First Fruits to follow that. 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost was to come. And it came. Pentecost became an experience, a reality, and the Holy Spirit of God came on that day, not because they were in the upper room, not because they were praying, not because they were of one mind, but because the 50th day after the resurrection of our Lord had come. And Pentecost would have happened if there hadn't been anybody in the upper room, if there hadn't been anybody praying, if no two were of the same mind. That date was set in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus by the Lord God Almighty. And when that day came, Pentecost happened. Incidentally, the day of our Lord's return has been set. And when that day comes, He's coming back. So much preaching today that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the Lord will come. Well, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, the end shall come. And the Lord is coming back 1,000 or so years before the end. The time of His first advent was set before the foundation of the world. The time of His second advent was set. He's given us all kinds of signs, which I think are sufficient to cause anyone with the knowledge of the Word of God can know that His coming is drawing nigh, and we can get ready. And the day of Pentecost came because that was the time set for it, not because the disciples were not obedient to the Lord. They were up there fooling around, rolling dice. Finally decided they would elect someone to take Judas' place. They had no authority whatever for so doing. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself chose every one of the apostles. They had no authority, they had no premise, they had no example of doing it for themselves. As I've stated so many times, when the Lord got ready to elect a successor for Judas, He came from heaven, stood in front of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and chose him to be a disciple. That's what Paul's talking about when he says in the first verse of Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not by man or men, but by God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, chose me, an apostle. How may I have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, mathematical axiom, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. In Ephesians, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the wife, the husband, the children, the parents, the servants and masters are rightly related each to the other. In Colossians, if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, family relationships are all correct. Husband and wife, parents and children, servants and masters, they're all right. They produce the same effect. Being filled with the Spirit produces the same effect as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I believe that things equal to the same thing, even in this, are equal to each other. And I believe that one way which you can be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Word of God. We have that over and over, and under other illustrations. Jesus said, except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. We cannot eat of his flesh because his flesh is at the right hand of God the Father. We cannot drink of his blood because his blood is on the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies in the heaven. So we know that the body and blood is symbolic. The only way we can feed on Christ is to feed on the Word. And he himself said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And when you feed on this book, you're feeding on the Lord. You're eating his body and you're drinking his blood. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It isn't a question so much of priority or authority as it is a question of being rightly related to the Lord. There are no difficulties between husband and wife where the Lord comes first with each. There's no difficulty between parents and children where the Lord comes first. Neither are there troubles between masters and servants where for each the Lord has first place. If you want to know what's back of the majority of modern movements today, analyze a movement, and you'll find that the majority of them are contrary to the Word of God. Man in his revolt against God. The order of authority is laid down by the Lord. This is what the Lord has done. God Almighty, superior unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him man, unto man the woman, unto the man the woman the children, then the servants unto the master. Look here in Colossians, just a minute. Look at this. Verse 18. If the word of Christ dwells in you richly, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, wives, submit themselves unto their own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. In Ephesians, it says, as unto the Lord. Do the things in submission to your husband as you would unto the Lord. I don't believe for a moment that the woman is called upon to do something the husband commands that is displeasing to the Lord. This is as unto the Lord. The husbands are to love their wives. Ephesians says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What a difference sometimes marriage makes. Prior to marriage, neither can do enough for the other. After marriage, both want the other to do all the doing and giving. Well, we won't go into that. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I found lots of young people in my lifetime in my churches. Some of them want to be missionaries. They want to do this great work for the Lord. They want to do that great work for the Lord. What can I do? Well, you know, one of the greatest things you can do to please the Lord, children, is to obey your parents. One of the greatest services you can render to mankind is to be obedient to your parents. Let me show you something about obedience to parents. Romans chapter 1. Verse 29 and 30, an awful list of sins. Talking about how God has turned them over to a reprobate mind so that now they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. In that same list, in that same category, you see how displeasing that is to the Lord. Fathers, in your zeal and desire for the children to be obedient, don't go too far. Don't provoke them to wrath. If ever a man needed the power and presence, wisdom of the Lord, it's in dealing with his family. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I got a new appreciation of servants in the days of our Lord. In Rome, standing inside the Colosseum, viewing the ruins, noticing way up high along the top, stones bigger than that piano. How they were put up there, I don't know. But then I made inquiry. It took 11,000 slaves, and that's what I'm talking about here, servants or slaves, they're bond slaves. It took 11,000 slaves working 24 hours a day, 8 years to build that Colosseum. Imagine a slave. Maybe he worked 12 hours and rested 12, maybe 8, so forth. I don't know what the hours was. I haven't gone into that in detail. But they worked around the clock. 11,000 of them, 8 years, 24 hours a day. Slaves. No wonder those Jews at Masada chose to take their own life rather than to be slaves of the Romans. But Paul says here, to a slave. When you get saved, you make a better servant than you have been. And to the master, he says, when you get saved, you treat the slave with all consideration. Not a word about release or freedom. Just go ahead. To the master, you have a master who's in heaven. To the slaves, your service is as unto the Lord. A slave doing the best to his ability was honoring the Lord. A wife, a husband, children, doing the best they could under the Lord and through the power of the Spirit, brought honor and glory to the Lord. Missionaries have written back, and the missionaries returning from the field have longed for some Christian families to live on the foreign field, that they might demonstrate to the lost pagans how a family is supposed to live. The family is the first institution established by God. The family. Husband and wife, father and mother, son and daughter. And they in the family to show forth. They're honoring the power and authority of the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this lesson mean to me? Primary thing I have gotten out of this lesson is that if I want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God to enable me to do the things pleasing to Him, let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. Dwell. Live forever. Not just a verse here and a verse there. I was holding a meeting once while a seminary student back in the hills of Kentucky. It was in the hills. And I'm not saying this to be facetious. I'm not saying this to get a laugh. But I went about 40 miles on the railroad. A man met me in a Model T Ford and took me about 10 miles to a little country store, and a man met me there with a horse and buggy. And I got in that, and we started off going along the bank of a creek, and after a while, right down the bank, he went into the creek bed, down the creek bed for about a mile, and then up. And there we were. Just too bad the creek rose. It didn't have services. And there's occasion like that that I had to sleep with a teenage boy. And just about daybreak, I heard an office noise, and I looked, and he had hit the floor. He grabbed something and run to the window. And there in the dim light of dawn, he was reading his Bible. He read three or four verses and shut the Bible up and went on his way. That was his daily Bible reading.